read in unison 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12, remembering that indeed this is the Word of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have life. And I said a moment ago, indeed, this is the Word of God. Thankfully, I have the privilege now, as I say most every Sunday, that I help.
Let's return to the passage that we read with Ed just a few moments ago. It's in your bulletin. But I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, or you can take one from the pew, turn to 1 John in the Scriptures, in the Bible. It will help you to have this open before you. This is not an easy passage, but it is a profound, powerful, powerful passage. We also want to look at a couple of other Scriptures, and so it will help us, if we have our Bibles, turn to that passage. We're in a study in 1 John. We're near the end of it. This was written by John the Apostle. He also wrote the Gospel of John. Then he wrote the book of Revelation when he was on the island of Patmos in exile. And then he wrote this letter. He wrote it to his congregation that he had pastored for years and years and years, a congregation that lived in and around Ephesus. And this was their pastor. And he was writing the church a letter. And what a letter it has been. We also have realized in these last few weeks that he not only wrote it to Ephesus, he wrote it to us here in Memphis in 1999. Before we look at the passage before us this morning, let's pray and ask the Jesus who was there then with John when he wrote it, and he was here this morning, let's ask him to teach us. Let's pray. Our Father, we say it simply. There's no way that I can teach so that it will make any difference in our hearts. But Jesus can teach that way. He has before. We have heard His voice in this place, and this has made a difference in our lives. We're not the same people we were. We've been changed week after week, year after year, month after month, as He has spoken. And we pray that again this morning we will hear His voice and that we will be changed from the inside out. We pray this for His honor. We pray this for His glory. Amen. God in the dock. Have you heard His testimony? There was a man named Sosthenes. Sosthenes, living in Ephesus when John was a pastor there. Sosthenes was a scholar with no few degrees. He had studied in Alexandria, probably under Philo. Sosthenes was very eclectic in his faith. He had a bit of everything in his religion. He had much from Judaism. He took some from the Gnostics, and he took some from Christianity. His religion was a theology of the mind. He believed that religion was enlightenment that took man to a higher knowledge. His brand of Christianity rejected. Listen, his brand of Christianity rejected the atonement for sin. He liked Jesus the teacher, too enlightened. But there was no room for a cross or resurrection in his creed. He taught that Jesus became Messiah at his baptism, at Jesus' baptism. That before the baptism, Jesus was just an ordinary man. He taught that the Spirit left Jesus before the cross so that he died the death of an ordinary man. You see, he had this Messiah who could not be so vulgar and earthy as to be born God in the flesh. And he had a Messiah who could not be so earthy and vulgar as endured the cross. The death of Christ had no meaning for Florentius. He would have looked at the Apostle John as being a backward, narrow-minded Galilean who had not had the benefit of an international, higher education. What did John teach? John taught that Jesus was the Word who became flesh from birth. John taught that Jesus was God, come in the flesh from birth. He was already Messiah at his baptism, and he remained the Son of God and Messiah through the entire bloody ordeal of the cross. John's Christianity, you see, was not only about enlightenment. It was about atonement. It was about a Savior dying for sin. One summer, while I was in seminary, I was working as a student minister in a church in Virginia. A lady who was the pianist of that church came to me one Sunday after everyone had left. She said to me, John, exact words, John, the blood of Jesus Christ is repulsive to me. I wish you would not talk about it in your sermons. I asked her about the testimony of Jesus. I asked her about one passage. I turned to it. I said, what did Jesus mean when he held the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, spilt for the remission of sin. What did he mean? And then she said this, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't like the blood of Christ. I was amazed at her brazen unbelief. I was even more puzzled because she was a longtime member of the Presbyterian Church. In other words, here was someone not from the world, not from the university, but from inside the church, casting slurs on the work of Christ at Calvary. She did not like a crucified Messiah. She wanted nothing to do with the Messiah on a cross. That was too earthly. That was too vulgar. That was too belittling. That lady was a follower of Florentius. She was a 20th century Gnostic. The modern church. Churches all over Memphis, churches all over Tennessee, churches all over this country are full of followers of Florentius. They want the enlightenment of Christ. They want the Sermon on the Mount. They want a water baptism that acknowledges that they're spiritually attuned. They want a water baptism that acknowledges that they are morally upright and intellectually enlightened. So this morning, the Apostle John of Ephesus is not just addressing the ancient heresy of his neighbor down the street, Florentius. He is speaking to the modern church. And he is saying to us this morning in Independence, what carries weight with you, the testimony of Florentius or the testimony of God? Let's look at what he says. First, he says that God's testimony is specific. God's testimony is specific. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. Strange words. What was John saying? John was saying, Florentius, Gnostics, Jesus indeed came by the water, came by baptism. But he was also came by the blood. Just as he was the Son of God already at baptism, he was the Son of God on the cross. The Holy Spirit not only testified at his baptism, the Holy Spirit testified about his death and resurrection. John was saying, this is the testimony, not vague, not obscure, not indefinite, specific, detailed testimony. I asked one of our trial lawyers recently, what was it that he counted as the most valuable asset in any single case? In any case you have, what is your most single valuable asset? And without hesitation, he answered, an impeccable witness who is definite and sure in his testimony so that he cannot be shaken. I read of such a witness this week. A man named Marshall Cummings was on trial several years ago for robbery by force in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The prosecution put the victim on the stand and asked her to identify her assailer. She pointed to the accused, Marshall Cummings. Her testimony was brief, but very specific and very definite and damaging. Now, Mr. Cummings, the accused, was acting as his own lawyer. His first question to the victim in the cross-examination brought down the courtroom and sealed his fate. He asked her, are you sure you got a good look at my face when I took your purse? Even before his comic blunder, he faced a witness who was offering devastating testimony. John is saying in this passage, God is in the dock. Now, those of you that know English law, you know the dock is the place of the accused, but it's also a place of testimony. And God is in the dock today. He is being accused. That's what John's saying in this passage. They look at him and say, God is a liar. We'll come to that. But we tend to think of God not in the dock. We think of him as judge. We think of him sometimes as our advocate, our lawyer. But here, John pictures him as in the dock, the accused or the witness. The witness whose testimony is specific. Now, folks, you can take some things in this Bible, and it's up for debate. You and I could sit down and I could tell you, I'm not sure what it says there. I'm not sure what God meant. But there's some things that are so specific, so detailed, that there's no debate. And there cannot be debate about what is taught. That's what John is saying here. God's testimony is specific. The Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood have a testimony. They say we're sinners who need a Savior. We're sinners who need cleaning up. And Jesus is that Savior. Several weeks ago, a casual friend of mine tried to put words in my mouth. We were together at a social gathering. I hate to be in those situations where someone says something and you violently disagree with what they're saying, but it wouldn't be embarrassing to say anything. As I passed by and greeted him, he said to the several people around him in my hearing, John and I are both Presbyterians. You know, they're different kinds of Presbyterians, but we will end up at the same place, won't we, John? Now, what was I supposed to say? No, not really. You see, I knew that he went to a Presbyterian church that did not preach or teach that we're sinners. He went to a Presbyterian church that does not talk about the blood of Christ. Couldn't say anything. I didn't want to embarrass him. But I have his name on my desk, and I will call him this week. He's been out of town. And I will remind him, you know, you said to me the other day that we're going to end up in the same place. And I will add, I hope we will be in heaven. I really do. I hope we'll be there together. But you make no mistake. If we are to be there, it will be through the blood of Christ. Do you understand that? Is that your testimony? That's what I want to ask him. I want to ask if he believes the testimony, the details, specific, undebatable testimony of the Holy Spirit, of the water and the blood. Because the people of God's testimony is specific. Secondly, John, if you said, John, What's the testimony? You would say God's testimony is specific. He would say God's testimony cannot be divided. Look again at verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood and the three. Mark this. And the three are in agreement. It's not that the Spirit says one thing, the water says another, and the blood says another. The Spirit spoke not just of the water, He spoke of the blood. The water refuses to stand alone as a place of enlightenment. It always points to the cross, to the blood of Christ. We had a baptism here a few minutes ago. This baptism, what was the question that Ed asked Tripp and Susan? You acknowledge this child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you asked? What was it? It was the water pointing to the blood and saying there's no way to be cleansed. It's not the water that cleanses us. It's only a symbol. It's a symbol of a greater cleansing, a cleansing that can only take place when Christ died at Calvary. I want to show you this together. The water, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and the Spirit together giving testimony. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's right in the beginning of the early church as Peter was preaching his very first sermon. This is the first sermon preached after the ascension of Christ, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter is preaching this sermon to the very people who crucified Jesus. And look what he said. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What was Peter saying? Peter was saying, Jesus died, He rose again, He's in heaven, and He's now sending the Holy Spirit. He's saying, what you see and hear this day are the testimony, my preaching, and what you're seeing, and all of this miraculous work being done, what you're seeing is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? Let's read on further. Look at verses 37 and 38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, what was the testimony? We have the Holy Spirit. What was the testimony of the Holy Spirit? Repent. In other words, they were sinners who needed to acknowledge some bad stuff. What was the next testimony of the Holy Spirit? Be baptized. The water. The baptism of water was a sign of cleansing from sin. If you'd stop right there and say, now, Peter, is it the baptism that cleans them up? Is it the baptism that enlightens them? He said, nah, the baptism points to the blood of Christ. And you have this testimony here, this first message, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood together. Now, Corinthians had been baptized with water. The Gnostics had a baptism. But it was baptism for designated spiritual enlightenment, not for cleansing from sin. His baptism was tied in no way to the blood of Christ. John is saying, it is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the baptism, it is the water of the gospel of God. It is the blood, the real blood. They're all three in agreement. You can't separate them. You can't divide them. Many of you came to me this week, in fact, most of you, and said, John, what a great sermon last week. It was the best yet. Preach more like that. What did we talk about last week? It was from Jeremiah, and we spoke of the dire spiritual condition of our nation, especially as we saw it from the school in Colorado. We answered the question of what's happening to our nation. We said it's not hard to understand what is happening to us. What has happened? We have said as a nation, from the first grade through graduate school at the university, God, we don't need you. We said not only God, we announced that to the world. But we've not only done that, we've said, God, it's not only we don't need you, we don't want your law. God, we don't want your law. And then we saw that what happened is that God just turned us over to our own sins. And the sons and daughters have bought into the sins of the fathers and mothers even more than the fathers and mothers did. It's not hard to understand where we are, but I'll tell you, and some of you are saying, yeah, let's go back to that message. Folks, I want to tell you something. This message this morning is far, far more important because this message will save us. I listened several weeks ago to some messages preached by a very talented preacher. Oh, he was a gifted speaker. I loved listening to him. Great stories, wonderful way, wonderful personality. He spoke about, though he did, he spoke how we were all one in the Spirit. Favorite thing from so many ministers. And he talked about baptism and church rituals. But in these five messages I heard, long messages, detailed messages, he never mentioned salvation from Stephen through Jesus Christ. He never mentioned the cross, not once. He never said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. People, that's why our nation is not being saved. The only message that would save our nation, we've thrown it away. Same thing happened in Jeremiah's day. We were in Jeremiah last week, and I want to go back there for just a moment. Remember that message? That was from Jeremiah. Let's look, go back one more time and look at Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah chapter 8. Turn there with me. Jeremiah's a big book. You can find it. Jeremiah chapter 8. He said this. He's talking about the church. And here was the nation going down the tubes, a nation morally and spiritually bankrupt. And what was the church doing? Was it just that people were ignoring the church? What was happening? He tells us right here, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. How can you say we are wise? And he's talking about spiritual leadership. How can the spiritual leader say we're wise? For we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes is handled it falsely. He says, you're really not preaching the word. You handle it falsely. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they've rejected the word of God. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Look at verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greater for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice these prophets and priests. They're not telling you the truth. And then one of the saddest verses in all the Old Testament. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Here's a nation going down the tubes. Here's a nation bloody and beaten and morally bankrupt. God, we don't need you. God, we don't want your law. The children have even bought into it more than their parents. And what does the church say? Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. He said they don't take the condition of the nation seriously. And they say, and we see it right now in our day. Everything's good to say. I'm okay, you're okay. Abortion? That's okay. Adultery? That's okay. Casual sex before, during, after marriage, all outside of marriage, that's okay, that's expected. Homosexuality, that's okay. People, we better cater what the message of the church is. The church got the message wrong in Jeremiah's day and it went down the tubes. And there's one message that changes the hearts of men. There's one message that changes families. That is the blood of Jesus Christ sends us up from our sin, and we left off that message. The church, or much of the church across our land, has separated and divided the testimony of God, the testimony of water and spirit and the blood. The Spirit does not tell us that we're sinners who need a Savior. Baptism is a ritual for good people. Neither the Spirit or the water in the modern church speak of the blood of Christ. A man told me recently when he joined Independent, he had been in another church for 20 years. He said, John, in 20 years, I never once heard the minister speak of the cross of Christ as a way of salvation for sinners. Man walked out this morning after the 8:30 worship. He's been in this church for many years. And he said, you know, the church that I came from when I came Independent, we sang at the end, and we'll sing at the end, through the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, a great hymn written by an Englishman. He said, you know, in the church I came from, that hymn was outlawed. We couldn't sing it. People, you look at this. What is John saying to this church? He's saying God's testimony is specific. He's saying God's testimony cannot be divided. The Spirit and the water and the blood all have the same message. Thirdly, I want you to see that God's testimony is radical. Look at verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. It's more significant because it's the testimony of God. It's the testimony which He's given about His Son. And look at verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and His life is in the Son. And we, those words just fall off of us. We say, of course. And we just go by them like, of course. And it's like water off the duck's back. Listen, that message we just now ran by is so radical. It's so shocking that it's scandalous. That very message. That message that he's talking about, God's testimony calls us to confess openly, but we want to hide. God's testimony calls us to acknowledge that we have a debt we cannot pay. God's testimony calls us to accept a payment graciously made by someone else. God's testimony calls us to say to the world, and there is no other way. You know, that's why people don't like the blood of Christ, folks. That's the key. It makes them admit that they're helpless sinners before God. We have to confess what we want to hide. We have to confess that we're helpless. You know, none of us, you know, we go out to dinner. Someone else pays for a dinner. We don't like that. We don't like to be in debt to someone. Ron says, unless you're willing to be a charity case, you don't have any place with me. We don't like that. We don't want it to be grace. We want it to be something that certainly we're good enough. Are you saying, God, that I'm not good enough? I can't do it myself? Professor Nathaniel Nicklin, I don't know who he is, but bless his heart, he said it well. He is from Mansfield College at Oxford, and he hit the proverbial nail on the head. Listen, the ultimate scandal of evangelical Christianity lies not in dogma or symbolism, but in its intolerable offense to human pride. He goes on, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It is that which the man of taste and culture cannot bring himself to say. It is that which the man of taste and culture cannot bring himself to say. As the Allied army pushed into Germany, a wounded Nazi SS officer was brought to an English field hospital. His wound was very bad, but the doctors thought they could save him, and they prepared to give him a transfusion. The Nazi would have none of it. And they told him in German, but he will die without this transfusion. And he said, if it's British blood, yes, of course, it was given by a British soldier. The Nazi officer said in his arrogance, then I would rather die. I will not have British blood in me. And he did die. That's very much the picture of the scandal of the blood of Christ. We're dying. Our nation is dying. God, do you mean your testimony is that I have to confess what I want to hide? Your testimony is that I have to say that I have a debt I can't pay, that I'm not good enough to pay? You have to say that it's all of grace, there's nothing I can do, and you're saying, God, that I have to say that Jesus is the only way? I'd rather die. I'd rather die. Folks, that's why our nation is dying. It's not only a nation that said, God, we don't need you, and we don't need your law. And you can turn us over to our sin, and our children can buy into them more than we do, but the really horrible fact is that there's a message that will save us. And churches all across our land are treating this condition as if it's not serious. And they say, you're okay. We're okay. Everything's fine. God's testimony is specific. God's testimony cannot be divided. God's testimony is radical. And finally, God's testimony is either believed or rejected. Look at verse 10. This is where you see that God is in the dock. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And some of you get resonated with this because you know this testimony. It's already in your heart. But look at the next one. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. It can't be any plainer than that. God's in the dark. God's been accused. And you really just say, God's not a lie. God's testimony is true. Or you will say, God, you're a liar. God, you lied about me speaking. You willing to say that to him this morning? God, and I tremble when I say this, you lied about your Son. God, you lied. I don't need Calvary. I don't need his cross. God, I don't need your grace. God, I don't care what you say. May be your only Son. God is not the only way. God, you're a liar. You see how powerful that passage is? What is it John said? Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be the liar. Because one day everyone will believe it. Every person one day will say, ah, it's true. It's true. But for many, it will be too late. I read a story recently of that a minister in a South Texas town told, and that story has haunted me, and I hope it haunts you. A young man in the community where he's a pastor had been killed. The good news was that the man, young man, was a Christian. And the whole town turned out and there was a funeral and it was sad and it hurt. But there was great comfort in the message from the minister. He had much to say. Some months later, another young man died in the community, equally well known. He was not a Christian. He had never darkened the door of the church. In fact, his whole family had been that way. And he had been into a wild and self-serving life. He had been so much into his sin that this sin consumed his life. His mother had been to the funeral of the first young man. And now, the first time, she came to the minister. She'd never been to him before, but now she came to ask him if he would speak at her son's funeral, like he did for the other boy. This was the first time she'd ever darkened the door of that church. But here was this poor mother, no gospel, no hope. And this is what she said to the minister. I want you, I'm asking you, to speak at my son's funeral. And please, preacher, please, will you say something nice about my boy? People, that ripped my heart out. Please, preacher, will you say something nice about my boy? Listen to me, young and old. Life is real. God's testimony is real. There are dire circumstances to calling him a liar. If you die calling him a liar, you do not and you will not have the Son. And nothing I say at your funeral will change that. Don't you put your parents, don't you put your wife, don't you put your husband, don't you put your children in the position of going to the preacher and saying, please, John, Will you say something nice about the Lord? Will you say something nice about my husband? Will you say something nice about my mother and father? For God's sake, for your sake. Listen to the old apostle as he said, he who has the Son has life.